For a little while, we were doing a study in Colossians, and it wasn't really intended at first to just go through the book, but it's probably one of the best ways to get through a series of lessons and have a very clear tie-in. So it's not like we have to figure out where we're going, where we've been, because we're still in Colossians 3. So I know for the last couple of Sunday nights, that's what I was doing with our YouTube video. So this lesson tonight is a continuation of some of the things we've been talking about Sunday nights, and I think even this last Wednesday night. So what I'd like for us to do is begin in our text in Colossians chapter 3, and I want to start in, excuse me, verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. We're going to kind of lead into this from where we want to be. Sorry. I got me a nice big bag of these mints, and it's a gigantic bag. Alrighty, there we go. Colossians 3, in verse 1, he says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." And the idea is, keep seeking these things, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." All right, so as you see, the title, "Put to Death What Belongs to Your Earthly Nature." This is from, I think, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the way they put that phrase there. And that's exactly the point that is being made here in this section. Who we were is who we're not supposed to be anymore. We're not supposed to embrace these things that, in the grand scheme of it all, are connected with our temporal nature. They are connected with the physical. They're not spiritual. They don't reach into eternity in any beneficial way. This would be certainly something that we would bear as fruit into eternity in hell if we maintain these things. So the idea that is stated here in verse 5 of "put to death," it's not just the idea of consider these things as a part of who you were, but more so, actively put them to death. Mortify is the word I think the King James uses. Mortify, therefore. And the idea is actively do this. So just to help us notice a few things outside of this section here, but letting the Bible serve as its own commentary, 1 John 2, 15 to 17, where John says, "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world, for all that is in the world," and he speaks of these things very clearly as the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, pride in riches, they don't come from the Father. They come not from the Father, but from the world, and the world and its desire is passing away. But those who do the will of God live forever. And again, this is from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I just like the way they phrase this particular section here. But the point, again, is this contrast between that which is eternal and that which is temporal. And I think we get that. Now, this next passage in James 4, I think is much more direct. Because James says, what is causing quarrels? And what's causing fights among you? And he gets to it. "Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, and so you murder." And by the way, I don't think he means that they're literally killing each other. Letting the Bible serve as its own commentary, 1 John 3:15 is where John speaks of hating your brother is murder, and you know that no murderer is going to enter into eternal life. I think that's what James intends here. You desire and don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, spending it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world is making himself an enemy of God. And that's ultimately where it all goes to. I mean, if we continue living a certain way, and I think this is what, I guess, how else do you say it? Who James is writing to, who Paul is writing to, who John is writing to are Christians, urging us on to do and to be who we say we are. It's one thing to make claims. Anybody can make a claim, whether it's claiming to be a Christian or like in Mark 2, where Jesus makes a claim to be the very Son of God, and everybody there knows it. Well, it's easy to claim things, but can we live that? Can we show that? And we'd rather blame somebody else. We'd rather throw someone else under the bus, as we sometimes will say that. We don't want to have to take responsibility for ourselves or for maybe even our own families. And again, as we started off in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, the whole point is, as I've emphasized here before you, you have died. Who we are as Christians is dead now. It's a part of who we were, but it's not supposed to remain as a part of who we are, and certainly not what we are expecting in eternity. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then, again, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Now, to tie some of this together, what is said here in verse 3 about you have died? Look at Colossians 2, verse 12, verse 20, and then again 3:3. So in Colossians 2, 12, having been buried, and we understand what that means, you bury that which is dead. So having been buried with him in baptism, again, what? Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And then in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, then why, as if you were still alive in the world, are you submitting to worldly regulations? And that's really the point he's making. This contrast, this stark contrast between that which is temporal and that which is eternal. You have died. You have been buried with him in baptism. You're not supposed to be in love with the world, and you're not supposed to be in love with the things that are connected to the world. That doesn't mean we don't have any enjoyment here. It just simply means that this is not our focus. This isn't where everything is at, where our enjoyment has nothing to do with the spiritual. Our enjoyment has everything to do with the worldly. Even Paul spoke of Demas having loved this present world in 2 Timothy 4. And he bemoans Demas. Again, he's forsaken Paul having loved this present world. And there are Christians to this day who we're going to next, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to talk about the most famous parable, I think, that Jesus tells in all of the parables he tells of the sower who went out and sowed seed. And there is the section there where he talks about those who in time of temptation fall away. Because there are Christians who in time of temptation fall away. Paul here is saying, you've died. You are being encouraged to remember this. You have died. It's not you anymore. Galatians 2:20 is another passage that comes to my mind. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in faith, you know, in Christ. And that's what he's trying to point out. It's one thing to say what we believe, and that's what James says, you know. You can tell me about your faith. I will show you my faith by how I'm living. So then in verse 3 of chapter 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So that's the point. This is the focus of what he's trying to get us to get at, is this. Put to death those things, those aspects of who you are that are connected to this world. Sexual immorality should not be a part of who we are as Christians. Impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And as he goes on to say, but now you must put them all away. It's not just a list of a few things. It's a growing list of anger and wrath and malice and slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to each other, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices. You put on the new self. And again, he shows the contrast from one verse to the next. Put off the old self here, put on the new, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, and I think he's saying here in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew. There is not circumcised and uncircumcised. There is not barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Now again, letting other passages in the Bible serve as a way of kind of bolstering, of supporting what we're talking about here, Paul in Ephesians 4 uses the same terminology of putting off and putting on. In these few verses, he says, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So it's not just that we put things off. It's the putting off, it's being renewed, and putting on. And in this section of Ephesians 4, you see three things. Now in Colossians, he just says put off and put on. But still, there is that connection, as we're seeing here, of these things that were. You have put off, therefore put to death what is earthly in you, kill it completely. Don't lie to each other, saying that you put off the old self with its practices, and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 23, of being renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's where that renewal comes from, is in the spirit of our minds. You know, how else to say it except how we think is going to show in what we do. And a person can say they believe things. If they're not willing to live that life, then certainly they don't really believe those things. So the thinking, you know, sometimes people will talk about what is a thinking man's religion. Christianity is. You've got to think through this. And I think that's what God is looking for in all of us, is to be thinkers, people who can dwell on, meditate on these things. The world's about kind of the newest fad, you know, things that come and go. I've talked about, in, you know, kind of stupid fashion sense, the collar tabs that were tied down, you know, buttoned down. And I remember when all that, you know, I basically did that. My grandfather's like, yeah, when I was a kid, that's the way it was back then too. Okay. I don't know if you, you know, this is one of those things, just thinking about military things, Memorial Day weekend and all. You can see images of those, you know, I'm thinking of sailors specifically. My grandfather was a sailor in the Pacific Theater. What I was going to say is the way they wore their hats. You see some today wear their hats, and I don't mean military guys, but just people wearing a baseball cap that's crooked to the left or right. And I'm always thought, that's just the dumbest thing. I don't like that. I think it's dumb. Guess what? I got a picture of my grandfather in the Navy, had his hat on just like that. World War II, middle of the 1940s, that's exactly how he wore his cap. Okay, so what goes around comes around. That's fashion. Those are two kind of dumb examples, but you think of how things are in this world that come and go. There's a lot of temporal nature that's attached to it and screaming through it. And I think what God is wanting us to do is not be so mindful of these things that pass away. So there's that terminology in 1 John 2. And there's the terminology here of putting off, being renewed in the spirit of our minds, and putting on the new self. Just like we were reading there in Colossians 3. Again, that point of emphasis, don't lie to each other. You've put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Again, renewed in knowledge. That's the point. Over in Acts 26, in verse 19 and 20, Paul here in his defense before King Agrippa says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So it's not just repent and someone says, yeah, I'm not going to do that, but then goes right back to it. He's saying repent and turn to God. There's the positive. It's not just stopping the negative. It's stopping the negative and doing that which is positive. And furthermore, like Paul says here in Acts 26:20, performing deeds that are in keeping with repentance. To me, one of the best illustrations of putting to death, therefore, Colossians 3:5, is what happens to King Agag in 1 Samuel 15:32 and 33. Now, we all know the story with King Saul. He's given a pretty simple directive by God is to destroy the Agagites, Agag and his whole clan. I mean, just destroy them, the Amalekites. Sorry, the Agagites are connected with Agag during the time of Esther. So what happens? Well, King Saul does what King Saul ends up doing often, which is his own thing. And he blames the people, and then it's done. So Samuel comes, and remember, they kept the best of all, and Samuel is not happy with this at all. And we read, as you've probably already read this here, Samuel said, bring to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. In other words, he had no idea what was about to happen. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. In other words, surely I'm hoping the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. Which, nice fancy poetic way of saying about to kill you. And it's not just that he stabs him. This is something I know we don't really like to dwell on and think about. But this is not just that he had his throat slit. It's not just that he stabs him in the heart. He hacks the man into pieces. And I think this is kind of a point not only for Agag, because I don't know how long Agag survives through the hacking. I'm sorry, this is just the way my brain thinks. But it's also for King Saul. This is a point, it's not like there's a whole huge audience for this. It sounds like in this there were three people. And for King Saul, he needed to understand the passion of God against evil. And I think sometimes we think, well, as long as I just put this away, but it's still within reach. I can still, anytime, any sin that I feel like, well, I can set it aside, but at least I can, you know, maybe this is how we soothe ourselves. I can still reach it, you know, it's not too far away. I could make a little bit of effort getting close to it. Samuel doesn't just go, all right, well, end the man's life. He hacks him into pieces. I looked up the Hebrew phrasing, it's grosser than this. Most English translations will use the word hack. So I thought, well, maybe I'm not understanding hack. I'll Google it. And it got worse. And I thought, you know what? I'm sticking with hack. This is the passion of God against evil. And when Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, he doesn't mean just set it aside for what you think is going to be a future convenient time where it's easy to access. He wants us to kill that part of us and to be done with it, to obliterate it. And the point that I want to make here is that with Agag, I doubt there was much left to say, this is Agag. It's hard to say his name now without gagging, right? And I'm kind of doing that tongue-in-cheek, but kind of doing it seriously. It's not at all here just this fact that he kills him. He hacks him. He hews, that was the other word I found, hewed Agag into pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Who did he do this before? He did it before the Lord. This is what the Lord wanted. I'll give you a New Testament example, not nearly as gross as this. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7:10 and 11, talks about the difference between godly repentance and the repentance of the world, worldly. And he says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. And I can tell you, I've talked to Christians who regret decisions. They regret things that they're having to not do now. You know, I remember when. Paul says, godly grief produces the kind of repentance that leads to salvation without regret. I know I've used the point, you know, the difference between worldly and godly grief. Worldly grief is the thief who is sorry he got caught. Godly grief is the thief sorry that he's a thief. That's what Paul is saying here. It doesn't produce regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. But also, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what vengeance. Interesting word that Paul uses there. New American Standard says, what avenging. You may have something different there. I found a couple English translations that used softer language. But the word here is this, vengeance. What fear, what longing, what zeal, what vengeance. At every point, Paul said to the Corinthians, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So we need to understand how important it is to God that we truly repent, not just somewhat, not just a little, but like the hacking of Agag into pieces. Now, when we were looking at all this, we saw the two verses, verse 10 and 11, where he is saying there, oh, got to do the wrong slide, the next slide, there, here, when he says here, I think he's saying here in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Very interesting language that Paul uses with the Colossians. You might be mindful of Galatians 3, where he says the very same similar things. He doesn't add barbarian and Scythian. He'll talk about there's neither male nor female, Jew, Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, slave, free. Here, Paul doesn't use the gender distinction. He just talks about Greeks and Jews, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Barbarians and Scythians, a very interesting study if you do that ever. Barbarians had more to do from a Greek perspective. The Jews thought anybody who is not Jewish is Gentile. That's kind of their language. Well, the Greeks did the same thing. If you did not speak Hellenism, you did not speak the language of Greece, then you were a barbarian because to them you were a foreigner and you sounded like you were babbling. And that's what barbarian means. From a Greek view, everybody was barbarian except themselves, of course, because they spoke the best language ever. I mean, that's kind of the way they looked at it. Scythian has to do with a region of the Germanic people who end up destroying Rome and overtaking Rome. It's interesting. But even at this point, Paul is saying, even from the Greek mindset of barbarians, and even worse than barbarians, Scythians. Paul says there isn't any of that here. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew. There's not the distinction of circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. So, we get to the point of race distinctions. Even to this day, people make distinction in race. Verse 11, Paul is emphasizing in Christ. Christ is all, excuse me, and in all. The American Standard, I like the way this is in the American Standard Version, where there cannot be. I know that's not a huge difference in what is said in some of these others, but I like that statement of where there cannot be Greek and Jew. Circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman. But Christ is all and in all. It's not just that there isn't, there cannot be. To me, that's much more emphatic in the understanding. To say, just can't make these distinctions. In Christ, you can't make these distinctions. So, what does Paul say? We're going to close outside of Colossians with Philippians 3 and verse 20, 21 about our citizenship. Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Now that's the statement Paul makes, Philippians 3, 20, 21, New American Standard Bible there. Our citizenship is in heaven from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. He's going to transform us. So again, the idea in Colossians 3, 5 through 11 is to put to death, therefore, execute what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, uncircumcised, circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. From here, he's going to talk about, and again, a more series of positive things of what we're to gain as Christians. What does this mean practically? How do we live the life that we're supposed to live? So the song we're going to sing here, number 143, our song of invitation, Jesus is tenderly calling. Well, we answer that call. We have an opportunity now tonight, if you've not been baptized, that you can be. Have all your sins forgiven you by the command of Jesus, as we read in passing tonight, but in Colossians 2:12, that we are buried with him in baptism. And you can have that happen tonight. Please come forward as we stand together and sing.